Well, it's fifth Sunday, and so this morning I want to do something a little bit different than we have been doing in Philippians, take a break from that study, and bring up from the past the old fifth Sunday specials. Remember that? We used to do that from time to time, just pick a topic and focus on for a kind of a topical thematic study. And so today I want to do that. In fact, for the year, I think I want to focus on moral, ethical, social kinds of issues, starting today with the whole issue of greed, getting rich quick, and gambling. Wednesday, January 13th of this year, was a historic day in our country. Powerball mania reached a fever pitch. We had the largest ever in history, the biggest jackpot ever in U.S. history, $1,586,400,000 split among three lucky winners, who became instant overnight multimillionaires. And that's what I want to talk about today, is that obsession in our culture, in our country, with getting rich. So today we're going to talk about playing the lottery, we're going to talk about gambling, we're going to talk about greed and covetousness and envy and materialism, and how those sins are affecting all of us, and how they are destructive to our lives spiritually and counterproductive to our mission as a church. And you may say, phew, I'm off the hook. I don't gamble. I didn't play the lottery. And I'm assuming that. I'm assuming that most of you don't gamble, and I'm assuming that most of you don't play the lottery. But whether you do or not, we are all affected and infected by the attitudes that make those practices so popular. Consumerism, materialism, an entitlement mentality. Somebody's going to win. It might as well be me. I have as good a chance as anybody else. I deserve it as much as the other guy. That's the attitude, I think, that pervades our culture, and we all deal with that. We all deal with the temptations of envy, the temptations of covetousness. We all wrestle with trusting God to supply all our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We all struggle with anxiety, worry about the future, about our financial security. And I think if we're honest, we would all rather just be rich, right? And have this huge stockpile of money and never have to worry. And never have to work, in fact, ideally, right? But certainly never have to depend upon God or anyone else for our needs. I think that is the American utopia. That's the American dream. But it's a nightmare, actually. And it's destructive to our country, not only financially and economically, but more importantly, spiritually and morally, and it's certainly contrary to how God wants us to think and live. Just listen to this one verse, Proverbs 23:4. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. That's pretty direct, isn't it? If you're driven by the desire to get rich, Scripture says, stop it. Forget it. Drop it. Get that out of your head. If your motive is to gain wealth at all, much less instantly, quickly, cease from any further consideration of it. And yet, that's what's on everyone's mind, isn't it? That's what gambling's all about. That's what Powerball is all about. I want to win. I want to win big. I want to get rich overnight. And I will pay for that chance. Because after all, someone will win, and I'm as deserving as anyone, and you can't win if you don't play, and it is only a few bucks. What have I got to lose? Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. And how many times have you seen that? An impulsive financial decision, high pressure, you have to act now, last chance, limited time offer, and it brings ruin, it brings destruction. He who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Proverbs 28:22 says, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. And Proverbs 15:27 says, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house. So we have all these warnings in Scripture that are given to steer us away from the vain pursuit of getting rich quick. That is not the obsession that we're to live for. That is the obsession of evil men who bring trouble upon their lives and upon their households. But here's the cold hard fact. Okay. Americans lose $150 billion each year gambling. $150 billion. And it's estimated that over $900 billion a year is spent on gambling. In addition to that, just the lottery, $70 billion. And you can compare that. You think, well, what is it Americans spend their money on the most? Books, movies, not even movies. Sporting events, not even sporting events. Lottery at $70 billion takes number one place on what we do with our discretionary money. The average adult spends $300 a year on lottery tickets. The average household spends $500 a year. And when you think about the fact that so many of us don't do that, the real average is ridiculous, isn't it? It's got to be in the thousands. So you have all these people, thousands and thousands of people that spend thousands and thousands of dollars, and most of them don't have the money to waste on that. They're spending their Social Security check, their welfare check, and why? They're trying to get rich quick, hoping to get lucky. But it is all driven at the core by this desire to be rich, to get rich. Not to work for my money, but to have some kind of windfall, some kind of luck, some kind of payoff, some kind of jackpot that just falls into my lap. And it's going to happen to somebody, and who better than me? And so the attitude of that somehow I deserve that. I deserve to get lucky. I deserve to win. I deserve to be rich. I deserve for something good to happen to me. And so people keep playing the lottery, keep gambling, even though the odds are ridiculous, stacked against them, because they genuinely believe that they deserve to win. You don't deserve to win. And you won't win. Why should you win and 635 million people not win? It's ridiculous. But that's the arrogance, that's the self-deception, that's the vanity and the insanity that drives the gaming industry in our country. So tonight I want to look a little bit specifically at gambling and playing the lottery and that sort of thing, and then have some time for discussion via, there's kind of going to be a discussion panel via the internet. We've pulled up some things for us to look at, and then we'll have time for some Q&A on all of this. For this morning, though, I just want to deal with this root issue, which is greed, covetousness, envy, materialism, wanting to get rich. Just that desire that seems to be so pervasive and driving everything that goes on in our culture, wanting to be rich and what the Bible has to say about that. So, first of all, just some introductory thoughts and principles on that, and I'll give you a list of things, and then we'll get to the text that that Steve read. First of all, I think some people just have an aversion to work. And maybe a lot of people have an aversion to work, but they refuse to work. Or they want to have money some other way than having to work, having to earn it. I think there's a basic principle in Scripture: you reap what you sow, right? The farmer can expect to reap a harvest because he puts in the necessary work to sow a crop. And if he doesn't do that, he won't reap. And I think many times people are seeking to reap where they haven't sown. They want to bypass that process. But that violates a biblical principle. In all labor there is profit, Proverbs 14:23 says, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. In Proverbs 18:9 it says, he who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. And Proverbs 16:26 says, a worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. Proverbs 10:4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So Scripture connects wealth with what? With work. With work. Being rich with being what? Diligent. That's the pattern, see? That's the norm. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. So the idea that you would gain wealth by getting lucky is absolutely absurd. Proverbs 13:11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. That's the normal biblical process. And who are you, or who am I, that we should somehow be able to skirt that process? That's arrogance. That's foolishness. In the New Testament, those principles carry over, and we read statements like this, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any man will not work, neither let him eat. And it's striking, because even in the model church there at Thessalonica, there were some doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. And so Paul said, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Ephesians 4:28, he said, let him who steals stop. Stop stealing and labor, performing with his own hands what is good. So again, there's this connection in Scripture between work and wealth, and for that matter, even between working and eating. And it's the blessing of God through that process that makes rich, not get-rich-quick schemes that seek to bypass that process. A second thought, there's a glaring issue of loyalty and or idolatry in play in all of this. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. That's the problem, see, with loving money and wanting to be rich. At least that's the problem for you and me. You can't serve two masters at the same time. It's impossible. Jesus said either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is just sort of a crass word for wealth or money or material things. If your master is God, then your single-hearted devotion and focus is on serving God and pleasing God. If your master is money, then your single-hearted devotion and focus is on making money and having money. And you can only live for one or the other. I saw a thing on 60 Minutes, an expose on gambling, and it said the number one form of gambling in our country right now is the slot machines. People playing the slot machines. And they interviewed several slot machine junkies, they call them. And this one lady talked about how addicted she became to that, and how it began to consume all of her time and eventually all of her money, to the point that she lost all of her retirement savings. But she talked about how time-consuming it was, and that she was either at the slot machines playing or she was thinking about it. And how am I going to get there again? It became this all-consuming obsession and passion in her life. She was a slave to a slot machine. That's right. How ridiculous is that? That was her master. And winning the jackpot was her treasure. She was serving mammon. Another lady talked about how once at the slot machine, it was like this machine was her lover. And they just became this, you know, this one. There's this oneness. And she was just so into this thing. that if anybody even thought of interrupting, it would have been a fight. It was like, this is my lover, you stay away. It's this possessive, obsessive relationship. Jesus nailed it, didn't he? It's an issue of love. It's an issue of loyalty and who you really serve. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In Colossians 3:5, Paul says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You remember that phrase there in Colossians? Greed amounts to idolatry. That you long to get rich, that you long to have more and more and more, that exposes who your God is, or what your God is. That exposes what you really worship. It's a matter of idolatry. Ephesians 5:3 says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ also loved you. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Thirdly, I think it's an issue of, it's a serious issue of contentment and trust. Why are you driven to win the jackpot? Why? What's driving that? Is God's provision not adequate for you? Why do you need more than He has given? Why can you not be content with what you have? So it is an issue of trust. It is an issue of contentment. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your needs, not all your greeds, but all your needs, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that or not? Do you really believe that God's going to supply all your needs? 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and covering, we should be content, right? Don't you have that? You have that and more. So why are you buying lottery tickets? Hebrews 13:5 says, keep yourselves free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. See, it's an issue of trust. It's an issue of contentment. Guessing numbers and scratching boxes in the hopes of striking it rich is an insult to your Heavenly Father, who knows that you need all these things and has taken it upon Himself personally to provide what you need. Why can't you trust Him? Why do you need more than enough? God always provides enough, doesn't He? It's about all sometimes, right? We think, well, that was enough, but barely. But He always provides what we need, always. Sometimes it's not until the very last minute, but He always provides. Turn to Luke 12. I want us to look at this passage that is pertinent to this issue. Jesus, as you know, taught a lot on the issue of money and stewardship and wealth. In fact, more than probably any other topic. Luke 12 is a sampling of that. Look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Him, and this is just somebody standing up in the masses of people, that, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Kind of an abrupt interruption to whatever else was going on. Teacher, you know, my brother's not giving me my share or whatever. We don't even know what the issues were. But Jesus said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? But He took the occasion to teach. And He said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Your life is more than possessions. And He told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, or your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Would you underscore that, please? Highlight it, whatever you got there. Take note of that verse. Your life is more than food and clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom. They have no barns, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is gone, how much more will he clothe you? What does it come down to? You men of what? Little faith. And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. Why? For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. That's how the pagans live. That's how the people live who don't know your God. Your Father knows that you need these things. So seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which won't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I mean, come on. Your life is more than food. Your life is more than money. Your life is more than possessions. Eat your daily bread with gratitude and get on with life. Get on with the real purpose of your life. Get on with the gospel. Get on with living to glorify God. Get on with advancing the kingdom. Forget money. God's going to provide. You just be content with what you have and do what He's given you to do. It's just a vain distraction. It's just a vain, unnecessary, foolish obsession. And it's pervasive in our culture, and so we get sucked up into it and swept away by it. Don't. Fourthly, it's an issue of stewardship. It's an issue of stewardship. What you do with your money is a matter of stewardship, because it's not your own. It's not your own. It has been entrusted to you. In fact, here's the way to think about your money, your possessions. What you do with your stuff, particularly with your money, is just a test. It's just a test. It's the simplest thing. It's the least important, least significant thing that God could entrust you with to measure whether you're reliable and trustworthy or not as a steward. That's what it's doing. It's a test. And God is giving you this money, this stuff, to see if you're a steward that He can entrust greater things to than that. That's how you need to think of it. Jesus in Luke 16 said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you've been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, your master's, who will give you that which is your own? In other words, what is he saying? He's saying the money that you now have is not really your own. It's a stewardship that's been entrusted to you. And if you can't be trusted in a very little thing, like money, unrighteous mammon, why would he entrust to you something more significant? Something of eternal value, true riches. So it's an issue of stewardship. And that's why throwing money away on a lottery ticket is problematic. It's not your money to throw away. And then I would remind you also that being greedy, being discontent, puts you in really bad company. Historically and biblically. Not only with the nations of the world, Luke 12, but also with false teachers, 2 Peter 2:12, who have eyes full of adultery and never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. False prophets, Isaiah 56:10, all of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber, and the dogs are greedy. They're never satisfied. Scribes and Pharisees, Luke 20:46, beware of them who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings and chief seats at the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses. Luke 16:14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money. Samuel's wicked sons, 1 Samuel 8:3, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Or Gehazi in 2 Kings 5, the foolish, wicked servant of Elisha who coveted and chased after Naaman's chariot for the silver and gold and clothes. Elisha refused to take from him, and Elisha said, is this a time to receive money and clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall be on you. Or the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who devoured God's people. Habakkuk 2:9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. And that gives you an insight into the motivation. Why do we seek to be rich? We want to be rich because we want to put our nest on high, don't we? We want to remove ourselves, be delivered from the hand of calamity that falls on everyone else. That's our motive. We want to be insulated from the common trials and hardships that fall on other men. Finally, greed puts you in the company of unfaithful Israel. Psalm 52:7, behold the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. God wants us to trust in him. God wants our refuge to be him, not something else. Certainly not the abundance of riches. So this is a serious issue. Would you agree? I mean, it affects all of us. The love of money, greed, coveting, envy, wanting to be rich, even just a little, right? Wanting to build some wall of wealth around ourselves to protect us and give security and some measure of satisfaction that we should be seeking and finding in God alone. So let's go to 1 Timothy 6. Here's really the key passage, well, one of the key passages on all this. It just says a number of things that are all in one place. In this context, Paul's talking about Timothy's responsibility as a pastor to hold on to sound doctrine, to teach sound doctrine, especially when there are so many, verse 3, who advocate a different doctrine and do not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine conforming to godliness, who, among other things, the end of verse 5, suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And that's the phrase that launches Paul then into this diatribe against the love of money. People who want to use godliness as a means of gain. People who find in religion a way to get rich. People even in Christian circles, church circles, who come up with teaching that says if you apply the principles, you can amass great gain. And so he essentially introduces here the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, the gospel of greed. That even in Paul's day, there was a movement afoot to get rich from religion, to gain financially from godliness, from the gospel even. And of course, that movement is still very popular today. In fact, it is the largest expression of Christianity globally. The gospel of greed, the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. And it's just pandemic all over our country, all over other countries. You mean I can get rich by following the principles of Scripture, the teaching of Jesus? I'm in. And many people teach that. Your seed, their greed, right? You have a need, sow a seed. And God will bring a harvest in your life, 20-fold, 40-fold, 100-fold. And of course, what do they mean by sow a seed? Send me your money. Even if it's your last dollar, send it by faith. Trust God. I guarantee it. There will be a harvest. And they come up with all kinds of verses to prove that that's what is going to happen. And of course, who's getting rich? The false teachers are. Creflo Dollar, my favorite name for a false teacher that's into this. What a name. Creflo Dollar. But how are they getting rich, these false teachers? They're getting rich because of the false hopes of all these people who also want to get rich. Instead of being good stewards of what God has given them and living within their means and trusting the Lord. But that's the context. Men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Well, look at verse 6. But actually, it is. Godliness is a means of gain, spiritually, when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you, man of God. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Interesting, isn't it? There are two groups of people here. Did you notice that? Two groups of people that are addressed. Verse 9, those who want to get rich. Verse 17, what? Those who are rich. Does Paul know us or what? That pretty much nails the human population, does it not? Be honest. Those who are rich, those who want to be. So it's not just the haves and the have-nots. That's not the correct description. It's the haves and the want-to-haves. Right? It's the haves and the gotta-haves. And in fact, it infuriates us that someone has what we don't. And it has become, in our culture, in fact, a matter of injustice. It's not fair that that person has something I don't. And that's why we are fast becoming a socialistic, communistic country, redistributing wealth so everyone has the same. I've been to Russia 3 times. It doesn't work. You still have the same 2 groups. And unfortunately, the difference is there's no motivation there for anybody to work or produce or do anything. In fact, they told us over there, the standing joke was before the Iron Curtain came down, there was, you know, we had bread but not money. Now things are much better. We have money but no bread. So that's kind of their standing joke of what has happened in their economy. But that's the track we're on in this country because of this pervasive entitlement mentality that says I should have what he has. I have the right. I have the right to that too. I have a right to health care. I have a right to an education. I have a right to the internet. I have a right to fill in the blank. And it's true. We all have the right to those things. We just don't have the right for someone to pay for them for us. But we have these two groups, those who are rich, those who want to get rich. Notice what Paul says to each one. He doesn't pull any punches here. This is very direct, specific instruction to each. Those who want to get rich, first of all, embrace the brevity and transiency of life and the vanity of accumulating things. Verse 7, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. You know, that just says, hey, look at you. Your garage so packed full of junk, you can't even get a car in there. What are you doing? Why are you doing that to your children? You know, they're going to have to clean up that mess when you die. What are you living for? I mean, come on. Just the vanity of it all. Just the transiency of it all. Then the brevity of it all. Come on. And then be content that your basic needs are met. If we have food and covering, that's enough. I mean, why do you need more than enough? With these, we shall be content. And then third, to recognize the spiritual dangers associated with material abundance. Verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. That's a trap. You're falling into a trap and many foolish, harmful desires that flow out of that desire to be rich, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Because the love of money is that. It's this root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have even wandered away from the faith. Pierced themselves with many griefs. So look at that. See the stop sign. See the warning sign and say, look, danger ahead. If that's what's in your heart, this desire, this longing to be rich, to have more, recognize the spiritual dangers associated with that. And then focus on your spiritual responsibilities. Verse 11, but you flee from these things. Run from that. If you have any of that in your heart, man, oh, money, greed, oh, I wish we were rich. Oh, run from that. Toward what? Toward righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius, keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, get on with your spiritual life. Get on with your Christian life. Get on with what God has put you here to do and be as a believer. Eat your daily bread in gratitude and get on with the gospel. And then to those who are rich, what does he say? Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or haughty or arrogant or puffed up. Don't be proud. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Keep your hope fixed on God, who is the one who supplies us with all things to enjoy. Stay humble, my friend, and realize that God is the reason you have what you have. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, good deeds. And then verse 18, to be generous, to share, eager, ready to share. And then verse 19, to live and give with eternity in view. You know? Live and give with eternity in view. Store up treasure in heaven. What does that mean? Do you ever think about how do you do that? How do you lay up treasure in heaven? What goes to heaven? People. That's it. People. So it's using your earthly possessions, money, to get people to heaven. How do you do that? Well, you have to invest in ministry and in the ministry of the gospel. So have that kind of focus if you're rich. So really in the church, we should have two groups. It should be these two groups: those who are rich in this present world, yet fix their hope on God and live for Him and do good and share and store up treasures in heaven, and those who are not rich, but fix their hope on God and live for Him and do good and share and store up treasures in heaven, right? But either way, we do not love money. We do not live for money. We're content with what we have, recognizing that we brought nothing in, we get to take nothing out. And so we pursue the spiritual gain and the eternal treasure that comes from godliness, that we may take hold of that which is life indeed. So don't let money distract you. Don't let money distract you personally from your responsibility to grow in Christ and be the believer that God has called you to be in Christ, to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. And don't let money distract you from our mission as a church, as the people of God in this world, to hazard everything for the sake of the gospel and the advance of the name of Christ and the truth about Him, that all may hear and believe and enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with this one sucker punch, I guess you could call it. This kind of sums it up. Ecclesiastes 5:10. This is a great, just one verse thing to keep in mind. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. That's what we need to hear. It won't satisfy. Why would you waste your life? Why would you keep pursuing what isn't going to satisfy you? Money won't make you happy. Having more won't make you more happy. So don't waste your life on something that won't satisfy. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things that you need will be added to you. Your Father in heaven, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, knows that you need all these things. Follow Christ. Trust God's provision. Live for eternity. That's the focus we want to have. So tonight we're going to have an all-star lineup, guest speakers. John MacArthur will be here, John Piper, Todd Wagner out of Dallas. And we'll hear their take on gambling and the lottery, and then we'll have some time to maybe talk a little bit about that in Q&A. So anyway, hope you'll come back. You know, honestly, I understand this may not be a source of temptation. This may not be something that you're entrapped by or enslaved by or addicted to, but pun intended, I bet it is for someone in your sphere of influence, and you want to be equipped to help them. So let's pray. Father, we would pray that you would save us from greed, that you would deliver us from this insane obsession with riches that seems to drive everything in our culture. Show us that we are rich already in Christ. And then teach us to be content, to truly trust your provision, which is always adequate, always gracious, generous. And Father, if there is someone caught in an addiction to gambling or even just to greed, would you rescue them that they might get back to the business of serving God, not mammon? And teach us all, Father, the wisdom of Agur, who prayed, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who's the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake.